Well, could you turn in your Bible, please, to Hebrews chapter 11? You'll notice the other characters we've looked at are short verses. I don't want to spend a long time on Abraham. We did mention on Sunday nights different revelations to Abraham of the names of God. We've been looking at Romans 4 and also referred to Abraham. So I'm going to try and cover it all this morning, all these verses from verse 8 to 19. So please bear with me on that. We could profitably go verse by verse and take time, but I just want to pick out some things about him this morning. Verse 8, we'll begin there in verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to think upon what is said about this hero of the faith, may our attention be directed to his Savior whom he trusted. Remember again the reason that this passage was written, given to us in chapter 10, that we would not draw back in our walk of faith, that we would hold fast to our profession. And we thank thee for these men of whom we read in Scripture, that they, in spite of being men and sometimes failing, they did hold fast to the faith and to the promise and to the person of the Savior. So bless us, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. The land of Iraq is still very much in the news because of the awful atrocities carried on in that country. And as we sit here, we believers and Newtonards can say our father came from Iraq. You see, Abraham, we read in Isaiah 51, was the father of the Jewish people, the Israeli people, and they were told to look back to him. In our studies on Sunday night, we realized that Romans 4 and other portions tell us that Abraham, physically, of course, the ancestor of the Israel race, yet he spiritually is the father of the faithful, the father of all who believe. And we who trust in Christ, though Gentiles, we enter into the same promises that Abraham received. Calling him the father of the faith means that there are lessons in Abraham's life that are appropriate to us. And there's so much recorded about his journey of faith in the Bible so that we can see the similarities in our walk of faith and so that we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged. Romans chapter 4, there's a chapter all about Abraham's faith. James chapter 2, there's a large section. Galatians chapter 3, there's a section. He's mentioned in the Gospels. My Abraham, some Bible commentators would say, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is the greatest man mentioned in the Bible. What a great hero of the faith. Abraham, we've all heard stories about him. And so therefore, when you think of the emphasis in Scripture in Abraham, it's not surprising that the writer gives so many verses to his journey of faith. What a journey of faith Abraham had. I just want to pick out three lessons this morning. Three lessons that are highlighted in this passage. I said we could spend a long time, but we want to get an overview of the chapter. The point that these men and women's stories are recorded so that we would keep on being faithful. So that we could hold to the Lord just as they look forward to Christ. That we will look forward or look back to Christ. His death, his resurrection, and we would look forward to the promise of his coming. Number one, you have it there in verse 8. The summons to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Do you know that's also mentioned over, of course, in Genesis chapter 12 and 11. You've got the story. It says over there, God came and said, Abraham, get out of your country into a land that I will show you. Stephen mentioned it in his great defense in Acts 7 before the religious leaders. He started the very first thing he said, men, brethren, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham and told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. I'm saying that this was more than a suggestion. God was not giving him good advice. It was a summons. There was Abraham living in Ur of the Chaldees. And by the way, It's a very interesting archaeology. And the experts would tell us, don't you think of some little tiny third-rate village somewhere? The Seir of the Chaldees was an advanced city with running water and houses and so on. And a very advanced city. It was the center of a great empire. Over a couple of 100,000 people. And God said to Abraham, you get out. Of course, it was known for its pagan temples. It was known for its idolatry. We know that from Genesis and from other portions of Scripture. And one day, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. I don't know all what that means, how he appeared, how he spoke. But we knew that God summoned him and said, Abraham, go out. It's amazing what we're learning about faith. Abel teaches us that in order to have true saving faith, your faith must be in the blood of Christ and the blood atonement, that God is holy. We're sinners and we must come through a substitute. We learn that from Abel. We learn from Abel. And then you go on to Enoch and you learn that to walk with him, we must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then in Noah, we can trust him for the future judgment that's coming. We can rest in him. And now in Abraham, we can believe in him when he summons us to follow him. See, notice what it says in verse 8. When God called him to go out, he didn't know where he was going. But God said to him, you're going to receive a land for an inheritance. So you just leave your country and follow me. And what did he do? He obeyed. Isn't that wonderful? He obeyed the summons. That's what saving faith is. Saving faith is when a man or a woman or a boy or girl believes the promise of God, obeys the summons to separate from the past, to separate from the world, to separate from the old lifestyle, and to obey God and follow him. To step out on the promise. Romans 1 and 5 talks about the obedience of faith. Abraham wouldn't have faith if he hadn't obeyed. That's why in the book of James takes Abraham as a picture, an illustration, and says faith without works is dead. Now Abraham was saved simply by believing. Yes. But the evidence that he believed was he obeyed. He obeyed. I said, I don't know all that God said to him, but I do believe that God revealed to him there was a future land, and God revealed to him that there was a Savior was going to come. The seed of woman was going to come. Remember, he was from that line, would have maybe heard the stories about Noah as well. But he certainly, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, he believed that there was going to be a coming Redeemer. Now, he lived in a godless society. He lived in a moral cesspool, according to the experts and archaeologists. We know from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, hundreds of years later, when Joshua was speaking to the people, and he said, remember, our forefathers came, and he's talking about the land of Iraq, or Ur of the Chaldees, as it was known then, and it says they served other gods. It seems that Abraham, too, would have served the moon god. You see, don't think for a moment that Abraham, or Abram, before his name changed, don't think that Abram was there and God looked down and said, oh, look, what a wonderful man seeking me. No, no. The God of glory appeared. The whole emphasis, when you compare Genesis and Acts and this passage here, it's God suddenly broke into his life. God suddenly arrested him, if you like. God suddenly stopped him in his tracks and spoke to him and summoned him. That's how God saves. I know not how the Spirit moves, creating faith in a person, as the hymn writer put it. But saving faith only occurs when God summons. Oh, there's other religions, don't they talk about the great religions of faith? So-and-so's great faith, and that's not saving faith. Do you have saving faith You must have a summons from God. You must hear the voice of God. We can witness, and we should. And next week, 3 p.m., next Sunday afternoon, if you're able to help distribute the tracts and go round the doors, if you'd meet with us next Lord's Day at 3 p.m., and we want to do that, it's our duty to do it, we desire to do it, and we desire to witness to people. The ploughing match Wednesday night, there was a deputation meeting where the 20,000 calendars are given out, and we seek to get the message out. The outward call, but we're conscious that unless God summons a person, unless God speaks to them, they'll never have saving faith. God challenged Abraham, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We think of Lazarus. Remember, Christ came and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Matthew, follow me. Zacchaeus, come down. He called. And Abram here, he's called. He's called. And he was called to leave his region. He was called to leave his religion. He was called even to leave his relatives. He was told to forsake. There's the separation. There's the separation to leave. But hold your finger there for a moment and turn back to Genesis 12. We must turn to show this. I want to confine the remarks as much as possible to Hebrews 12, but this is very important to notice. He went out and he didn't know where he was going. That's what we're told. Abraham didn't know where God was calling him to. But I want you to notice something very important in the summons that he received. Genesis 12 verse 1. Remember the Lord, look at verse 1. The Lord had said to him, get thee out of thy country. You're to go to a land that I will show thee. Now watch. You see, with the call, with the summons, there comes the promises. I will, I will, I will. Verse 1, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. The point I'm making is this. God said, Abram, get out of your land. Not telling you where you're going, but there's going to be a land prepared. Get out and follow me. Ah, but here's the promise. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. God didn't say, Abram, go out yourself. I'll be with you. There are promises. And you can rely on the promises of God. Thank God, we're not told why. We're not given explanations for all the leading of God and the commands of God, but we're always given promises. And I don't have time to go into this morning, but just look at the end of verse 3 in chapter 12. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is speaking of Christ. You say, what? I don't see that. Well, I assure you it is. You go home and read Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Do you know what Paul says in Galatians 3 and 8? God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Of course, this promise was repeated to Abraham. It was repeated later on, chapter 15, for instance, and it specifies the seed, singular. Do you know this promise? Oh, you probably don't see it as clearly here in Genesis 12, but Galatians 3 brings it out. You see, here's what the summons to Abraham was. This is why he's a picture of saving faith. One day the God of glory appeared to Abram and said, Abram, get out of your region, get out of your religion, leave that pagan idolatry, even leave your relatives, and go out, and I'll show you where you're going. I'll be with you. I'll keep you. I'll bring you into a land. And one day, your Savior will come, and he'll be humanly for one of your descendants. You see, when you read Hebrews 11, we'll go back there in verse 8, we don't want you to miss that the summons to go out of your country involved believing the person of God, believing the promise of God, and believing the coming of the Savior. Oh yes, it's there. He believed. What? How were you saved? Because God called you and summoned you. And you relied upon His promise. And His promise is in the person of Christ. If you're not saved this morning, listen, ask God to call you now. Say, Lord, speak to me this morning. Call me. Call me. Give me this saving faith. Lord, enable me to follow you. You know what the promise of Christ said? If you come unto Him, He will in no wise cast you out. Christ, we look back to Calvary and Christ died for sinners. You can believe in Him. The summons. Back to chapter 11 then. Back to chapter 11 of Hebrews and look at the second thing. Not only was there a summons, and that summons had a promise and of course a person connected with it, but look at verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. That's what we know, Israel, Canaan, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He sojourned by faith. He sojourned. What does that mean? Well, he was like a journey. He was going through on a journey. It says here, as in a strange country. He was a stranger. He went to the land of Canaan, but he was a stranger. That's emphasizing the condition. He didn't belong. Now, it doesn't mean he was unfriendly and hard-hearted and denounced everybody. No, no, no. In fact, he made leagues with some people, treaties. In fact, he went to battle to save people from the land of the city of Sodom and to bring back his nephew who had been taken away by bandits, you could say. Yes, he never settled down in that land. It wasn't home. It wasn't home. And then it says he was a pilgrim. A pilgrim. That's his conduct. He didn't behave as those people all around him. He was different. He was different in his behavior. And we know in the New Testament how often there are references, for instance, 1 Peter 2, that Christians, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We don't belong in this world. Now, we're in the world. And, of course, we're to be friendly and neighborly. Love your neighbor, the Lord commanded us. We're to be good citizens. Yes, of course. But this world isn't our home. And we're different. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And it's saying that Abraham lived this life of sojourning by faith. In verse 9, he lived in tents. Tabernacles are tents. And he was confessing in verse 13, if you go down to it, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. That means Christ hadn't come. They believed he was coming, but they died before his coming. But having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. Oh yes, they believed the Savior was coming and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How did they do it? They lived in a tent. Now, when we talk about where to follow Abraham as an example, you don't have to sell your house and live in a tent. That's not what we're saying. But the tent was a symbol. You see, Lot built a house towards Sodom. Abraham lived in a tent. And when you picture someone, it pictures you someone who's on the move, someone who's not settling down, someone who's a pilgrim, someone who's on a journey. And by the patriarchs living in tents, they were testifying. They were confessing their belief in the coming Savior. They were testifying their belief that there's another world ahead. There's another world. There's an eternal world, that this world isn't our home. In other words, don't invest too much in this world. We're not here forever. The real world is eternity. What does it mean to follow Abraham and live by faith? We're on a journey. We need to think of that heavenly city. Our goals are to be different. Our goals are to be different. And there'll be difficult times. Of course it will. You see, by believing in the promises, one of the promises was that they would have a son. and through him there'd be a great descendants. And year after year went by, and Abraham and Sarah were getting older. And it was difficult for them to say that they believed in Jehovah. I'm sure people laughed at them. Now, I believe that must have happened. Because one day, Abram, God told him that he had changed his name from father to Abraham, father of multitudes. Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, it isn't the way in our Genesis, changed from princess to, with the H at the end, meaning mother of many nations. There's no children. Can you imagine Abram calling all the servants? Remember, 318 went to battle with him. And he said, oh, man, I just want you to know God has changed my name. Oh, right, he's going to change the name Father because there's no children. No, God's changed my name to Father of Multitudes. But sure, you don't have any children. Do you not think he looked a bit silly in their eyes? My wife, Sarah, I'm changed. It's her name's changed to Mother of Many Nations. But it's actually brought out in the passage. That's verse 11 of Hebrews 11. Through faith, Sarah, and it speaks about Sarah and Abraham having the son. Oh, there's times in the walk of faith in this world where you as a Christian will stand on the promises of God and you'll appear to be different and strange. And people will wonder, you know, do those people really believe that? Yes, we do. Because we believe God. We believe God. They sojourned by faith. They sojourned. They lived in tents. Ah, but look at verse 10. They looked for a city. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that wonderful? By the way, yes, the land of Israel, that real estate of what we know as Israel today, and indeed wider borders in the present state, I'm talking the national state of Israel. Yes, there was a definite geographical land, but, I remember hearing a Bible teacher many years ago in America. He says, all the Old Testament saints, all their promises and desires were for earthly things. What utter nonsense. What utter nonsense. Yes, God did the land that we know was Israel. But look down the chapter. Look down the chapter. Because we're told there, we're told in that verse I just read to you, they looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's not the land of Israel. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They're looking for a country. And by the way, you see the word country, it's not the usual word used country. It's the word that means fatherland. Isn't that amazing? They were looking for their father's land. In verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, unheavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Oh yes, God did give Israel and his descendants the promised land we know as Israel. But Abraham was looking for the heavenly city. Abraham was looking for glory. Abraham was looking for that day when he would be gathered to the Lord in the Father's house. He looked for a city. He kept that before him. And if you're going to journey by faith like Abraham, listen, you need to have a characteristic of a life of living in a tent. Hold things lightly. We're going home. And keep your eye upon heaven. Now, how did he maintain that lifestyle? How did he maintain? The Bible tells you by faith he sojourned. By faith he lived in a tent. By faith he looked for the city. And you know how he maintained it? Because you read the book of Genesis, underline the chapters and go down them and underline the word altar. You never read that Lot built an altar. You will read that Abraham built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. There he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Underline the references in Genesis. I'll tell you why he was able to live in a tent and look for a city. Because he lingered at the altar. Of course Abraham failed on occasions. He lied about his wife. You wonder why, I wonder what she must have said to him. Seems she agreed with a lie, but he lied, he failed. Yes, he's only a man. But here's what made him such a great man of faith. When he failed, he got back to the place of the altar. You see, the altar signifies the blood sacrifice, symbolizes he was looking forward to the redeeming work of Christ. To us, it symbolizes the cross work of Christ. It's the place of fellowship with God, the place of confession, the place of seeking God. It's the place of prayer. Abraham was able to, by faith, sojourn in this world. He's a stranger. He's a pilgrim. He didn't get involved in many of the sins of the world of that day. He was living a separate life, and he was able to maintain it because he lingered at the altar. And that's the only way we can maintain our walk of faith. We need the times of prayer. We need the times of fellowship. We need the times of remembering Calvary and getting before him that heavenly country. We're going home to glory. One last thing. The summons by faith, he obeyed it. The sojourning by faith, yes, he went out and walked with God. But look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. Oh, it teaches us this, Christian, in your Christian life. Remember, it's a pilgrimage. The sojourning, we're not here forever. This isn't all there is. You see, a Christian is someone looking for heaven. The world just lived for the here and now. We're looking for heaven. But as you walk in the Christian life, you're going to face times of sacrifice, where God's going to ask you to do something that's going to be very hard on the flesh. It's going to be very difficult. And can you think of any, often we say, oh, the trials I go through. Has anybody faced a trial as Abraham faced? His only son? Now, you say, well, he had Ishmael, but the only son of promise, it means. This was the son. It says in the passage there, all his hopes, all the promises that God had given him about a future descendants, it was all wrapped up in Isaac. And yet God was saying, lay Isaac on the altar. What a test to go through. What a test to go through. You think of the suddenness of it. He never expected this. He never expected to be asked to sacrifice Isaac, his loved son. In fact, this is the first time in Genesis 22 you read the word love in the Bible. His beloved son. Never expected it. The suddenness of it. The severity of it. What a test. What a test. But listen, the faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And it shows us, if you think about it, what a great man of faith Abraham must have been for God to bring him such a trial. What I'm saying is, it's his choice as saints. God brings through great trials. There's no man ever had to face the trial that Abraham faced. You know what God said about Abraham? He's my friend. I know him. I know him. And we read in the passage that Abraham obeyed by faith. And when I just read it to her, it says, he did offer him up. He said, oh, but he didn't die. Yes, we know that. But by faith, he was ready to do all that the Lord wanted, had said to him. In his mind, he had obeyed. That's the point we're making. That's the point in the mind. He obeyed and offered him up. How could he have such trust? You say, well, the Bible tells you how he could have such trust. Look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Do you know what Abraham believed? Lord, if you really want me to go through and kill Isaac, you're going to raise him again from the dead. There's never been anybody raised from the dead before this. But that's what Abraham believed, because he knew, and there's lovely words in verse 19, God was able. God was able. God is able. And there are times of sacrifice in the Christian life, and I don't know what that sacrifice will be. Maybe it's some sacrifice in the quietness of your heart that others don't know. But you see, Abraham went through the sacrifice and obeyed and willingly sacrificed. And you know what he learned? He learned the hymn that we sang earlier. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provided. The Lord provided. And everyone on their journey of faith who goes through a trial of a sacrifice of faith. Now this wasn't chastening in his life. Out of fellowship he can be chastened. But this was Abram walking with God. Do you know what happens? You learn that God is able. And in the sacrifice, you know what Abraham also? He saw a wonderful foreshadowing of the cross. Remember, he lived before Calvary. We can read the account of the crucifixion. He saw in his giving up his son on the altar, he saw what it was going to cost God the Father to give his only begotten son to go to that tree. He saw what, in picture form, a little bit of what it was going to be like for the Son of God to willingly, voluntarily lay himself on the altar of Calvary for Abraham's salvation. He saw more of Christ. When God brings something into your life where you say, this is going to be hard to obey, when you go through it, it'll be revealed to you more of Calvary love and more of the cross. You say, but how can I go through that sacrifice? How can I obey? Well, go to the cross. See how much Christ sacrificed for us. You see, remember, and we don't go into it all, remember, Abram went to Mount Moriah. And that's where Isaac was laying on the altar. And hundreds of years later, an obedient son walked up that same hill, because it's modern day Jerusalem. It was the Jerusalem where Christ carried the wood of his cross and was crucified. But there was no substitute for Christ. Oh, if we look back and see what Christ suffered for us, that's what enables. Let me just, I must read this in closing. I came across it the other day, David Livingstone. I was looking up things to do with him for the students at the college to give get them to read about Livingstone. This is what David Livingstone, the great missionary, said. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, they may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. For all these are nothing compared with the glory that shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which Christ made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. How can it be a sacrifice? Anything that God calls us to, when you consider the sacrifice Christ made. Abraham's journey finished. And he reached the city towards which he had been journeying. And here's a wonderful promise to finish on. Do you know over in Matthew 8 verse 11, do you know what it says? Many shall come from the east. I suppose we could say that's China. That's Singapore, where I hope to be next month at a conference preaching. And many shall come from the west. That's us. We live in the western island off Europe. And will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. See, if you're saved this morning, you're like Abraham, a pilgrim and a stranger. And we're journeying to the same city. And one day, you will sit down beside Abraham. You'll sit down beside him. I hope you tell him you remember the Sunday morning the minister preached on his story from Hebrews 11. You might have a lot of other things to ask him, but you'll sit down with Abraham in the kingdom. Now, isn't it a story they say a journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step? Have you taken that step yet? Have you heard the call of God to trust him? If you're not saved, answer his summons. Let's turn in our hymn book to a few verses of a closing hymn. It's 604. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. And 604. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there.